From your holy word, dear God, teach us to know you better. Amen. Please be seated. I want to thank the readers, thanks to Liz and Jane. The Hebrews one was particularly opaque, so well done, both of you. Anyway, as always, a question for you. Can what is in itself good be the enemy, and I really mean the enemy, of the best? Can good practice hinder and get in the way of best practice? Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, but first of all, here's another question. In general, is the rule of law a good thing, rule of law, good thing, or a bad thing? Anyone say bad thing? Nobody, okay. We're unanimous then. We think it's a good thing. Because I was going to say, if anybody did say it was a bad thing, I was going to say, come on, let's hear it from you. But anyway, so what is good about the rule of law? Any suggestions? Why do we think the rule of law is a good thing? It protects us. It protects us, yes. Orders, yes. I got down protects number one, orders number two. So. Anything else? Sorry? Discipline, yes, 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 indeed. Discipline, all of those things. It's civilizing, isn't it? But so the rule of law is a good thing because we know that we can't rely solely on human goodwill, because without the enforcement of law, we would, I'm afraid, have anarchy. A handful of villains would take advantage. I mean, they try anyway, in order to steal, to intimidate, even to kill. And we see that in other countries and, indeed, sometimes even in our own. Good laws make for good neighbours. But, next question. Have you ever broken the law? Don't all shout at once. Have you ever driven at 35 miles an hour in a built-up area? I have to confess. Has anybody here nicked a biro from Barclays? We're only human. We all commit minor transgressions, don't we? But, next question. Are some laws just plain silly? Do some laws made with good intentions actually get in the way? So I'm back to my first question, which is, can the good be the enemy of the best? And I'll give you an answer in two words, red tape. I'm sure you can think of examples where rules and regs are designed with the best will in the world in order to order and protect society end up by strangling and stifling, perhaps even, the very things they were set up to protect. Good rules can get in the way of best practice, and I'll give you an example. We've all been shocked and appalled by the abuses committed against girls and boys by monsters such as Jimmy Savile, Cardinal George Pell, Bishop Peter Ball, Rolf Harris, sadly, countless others. But as a result, the government has decreed, and this isn't just a church thing, it's across the board, all clergy, teachers, medics, youth leaders, volunteers, and so on, have to go through criminal checks and also take safety training courses. This has been taken to what I think is absurd degrees. My teenage grandson has a Saturday job as a washer-upper in a Whitney cafe, and he has to have criminal checks and go on safety courses. Well, you might say, so what, you know? This may be clumsy, but anything to stop the monsters. The trouble is, it doesn't stop the monsters. Jimmy Savile and the rest of them, did not have a criminal record. There was nothing to show for his crimes except the testimony of his victims. Our checks, the government checks, would not have stopped the monsters. Do not stop the monsters. But lots of well-meaning people are now being deterred from doing voluntary work. There's an exodus. Recently in North Wales, I met an elderly retired vicar. With a twinkle in his eye, he told me, "I've been struck off, you see. I am no longer allowed to celebrate Holy Communion or to take any services in the church in Wales. His license has been withdrawn. He hasn't completed the safety training. He no longer drives. It was difficult for him to get to a course. At nearly 90 years of age, he is far more likely to be the victim of an assault than the perpetrator. But his license has been withdrawn. And who suffers? His parish, those who used to benefit from his kindly, godly ministry. The result? The village church has been closed. Now, as I said already, that these checks and the safety training courses affect not only clergy, but pretty well every other walk of life, including doctors, teachers, anybody who has any contact with the public. And you'll know that there is presently a devastating mass exodus of GPs and teachers from their professions. They're fed up with the current time and money-consuming bureaucracy. GPs have to pay out of their own pockets for these safety checks. And what happens when they retire? They discover they cannot volunteer in the rugby club or the youth club. They don't have the paperwork, so they give up. They go on cruises or take up gardening. Who loses? The local community. Volunteers are giving up charity work because of some of these, I would say, pointless practices. An overreaction on the part of government so that when the next scandal breaks, they can say, "We put all the safeguards in place," except that they don't. So let's move on to my final question. Is breaking the law ever justified? Now, we can think of historic examples such as Nelson Mandela, who took a stand against apartheid in South Africa and spent 27 years in jail as a result. Was he justified? What about the suffragettes who smashed shop windows in Oxford Street and set fire to letterboxes as part of their campaign to get votes for women? Were they justified? Do the ends justify the means? After all, apartheid has gone, and we now have votes for women. You will be glad to know that I am at last going to get to the Bible. Do today's readings shed light on these questions? The passage from Hebrews, which I think is really quite a difficult passage, contrasts two approaches to God. Sorry. First of all, the old covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, the law given to Moses in sound and fury on Mount Sinai. Thanks. Thank you. There's a little somewhere to put it, isn't there? There's a little shelf thing. Oh, can I? Yeah, thank you. Thanks. Sorry about that. Thank you. Where was I up to? Oh, yes, the readings, Hebrews. There are two approaches to God here. The Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, law given in great noise and earthquake and lightning and volcanoes and all the rest of it on Mount Sinai. So that's the old one. And that law was intended to provide a framework for a well-ordered life. But a framework is rigid. And it can be a support, it can become a prison. It is but a shadow of the new covenant, the heavenly life made available to us through the blood of Christ. So I'm going to look at the gospel story, and I'm going to read it in American, but without the accent, I promise you. It's just quite entertaining, I think. So one Saturday, it says here, well, we know that it was the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in a place of worship, a synagogue. A woman came in with a bent back. She had been unable to stand straight, for 18 years. Jesus saw her and called out to her, "Friend, you're going to have that back put right today." And then he went over to her. He put his arm around her. She straightened up and sang a song of thanks to God. But the person in charge of the synagogue was angry and gave a long lecture to the people. "There are 6 days for you to work in. Go to the doctor on one of those days, not on the rest day." And then Jesus said, "Who are you trying to impress with your self-righteous play-acting? I've seen you holy Joes taking a donkey or a cow from the stables to the water trough on the rest day. This woman is a descendant of Abraham. She's a Jew. Her disability has made her a prisoner to all intents and purposes for 18 years. What better time to release her than on God's special day?" And when Jesus said this, his critics were so ashamed they didn't know where to look. People started jumping up and down, singing and shouting their thanks to God in appreciation of all that Jesus was doing for them. Well, Jesus is being deliberately provocative. And he has form. This is not the first time he's healed on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, he heals a man with a withered hand, which also produced a furious reaction from the guardians of the law. The old covenant, the law of Moses, forbade working on the Sabbath. Healing, it's work, isn't it? Or is it? Jesus is being deliberately provocative because he could perfectly well return on another day to heal the woman. He chose to heal on the Sabbath. He wants to make a point about fullness of life. The Sabbath is the holy day, God's day for rest and play. It is a foretaste of heaven. Think for a moment what sort of an existence that woman had endured for 18 years. For 18 years, she had been unable to look up. She could not see the moon or the stars, or birds or butterflies, or trees blowing in the wind. They were all denied to her, and Jesus restores her to fullness of life. Life mediated, not by laws, but by love. Life is more than law. It is more than words or rules or regulations. Life is physical and emotional. It is health and happiness, laughter, music, dance. It is hope and it is love. The law of Moses was a good thing, but it could be the enemy of the fullness of life to be found in Christ. I'm going to give the last word to Judge Jonathan Sumption. Recently on Radio 4, he gave the Reith Lectures. I don't know if any of you heard them. But he was asked by a member of the audience whether he thought that the law on assisted dying should be altered. You'll know that the present law forbids helping someone, however wretched their lot, to die. The judge said he was not in favour of a change to the law, but he was in favour of occasionally breaking it. So let's end with a prayer. Gracious God, turn your commandments into songs to delight and strengthen us on our journey towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.